commandments to the people again, and Moses is continuing to instruct the people of the Lord regarding these commandments. And at the beginning of chapter 6, we see that the parents are given instruction to teach the commandments diligently to their children. That's in verse 7. And the text for the sermon is verses 20 through 25. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you, then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So far in God's word. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a happy day. And I think we can measure the happiness of this day by the size of Hanno and Nanda's smiles. About a mile wide, I think, is probably an accurate description. Hanno is now a husband and a father, and he and Nanda have presented their son Jake for baptism. So we are filled with joy for Hanno and Nanda and the whole family. They now face the responsibilities of parenting together. And as Christian parents, this means not only all of the physical and practical responsibilities, but also the spiritual responsibilities. This morning they vowed to do all in their power to instruct Jake in the truth of the Christian faith. So how do they do this in a God-honoring and Christ-exalting way? And this question has implications for us all. We have families here with older children, families with younger children, we have grandparents, we have married couples who do not have children yet, we have engaged couples and dating couples. Many of us are parents now, or one day will be, but even if we are not parents, with every baptism we receive this charge to help these parents in the instruction of their child. So again, how do we do this in a God-honoring and a Christ-exalting way? Well, what we are in need of is some instruction about instruction. And that is exactly what we have in this passage before us today in Deuteronomy 6. As Moses continues to talk to the people of the Lord about the commandments of God, we come to this section where believers receive instruction from God about instructing their children. And the word that will tie together our three points this morning is the word covenant. Most simply, a covenant is a binding agreement that establishes a relationship. And as you read through the Bible, you will see that God comes to his people and he makes covenant with people, each one building on the last one. And in that covenant, God binds himself to his people and he requires something of them. And so if you look across at chapter 7 and verse 9, you will see there that our text is a part of God establishing his covenant with his people. He's just given them the Ten Commandments and all of the laws about sacrifices and ceremonies, and he reminds them that he is the God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So covenant is key to our understanding of this passage. So what we're going to see is that a covenant question receives a covenant answer which has implications for new covenant believers. Let's consider each of those three things in turn, beginning with the covenant question. As I mentioned before, if you look back at verse 7 of chapter 6, you will see that it was the duty of covenant parents to teach their children and to teach them diligently, to do it when they were sitting at home, when they were walking by the way, when they were lying down, and when they rose. This was to be a 24/7 exercise in these covenant households. And of course, it was only Jewish parents. It was only covenant parents who knew about this command of the Lord, who had the law of God, and who knew that God continued to work out his covenant blessings in generation after generation after generation. So now as we come to verse 20, we see this covenantal instruction at work. These parents have been teaching and teaching. Since he was very young, this boy was instructed in the law of God. He has been told that he is to love God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, that it may go well with him in the promised land. Well, in time, some years down the road, this boy is growing, and he asks his parents a question, you see in verse 20. He wants to know the meaning of the commandments of God. And notice that the son speaks about the Lord our God. Already he identifies himself as among the people of God. This covenant God is my God. And if this were a sermon about why we baptize infants, we would spend a lot of time thinking about the significance of this boy's words. Here is a boy who was circumcised when he was 8 days old. He was raised as a child of the covenant. He has been taught to call on the Lord as his Lord. And even though he still has much to learn and understand, he includes himself among the people of God. So what has changed now is that circumcision has been replaced with baptism. And while these families looked forward to the promised Messiah, we look back to the Lord Jesus Christ who has come. But it is our privilege too as parents to raise covenant children in the Lord. The fact that this son identifies himself as one of the people of the Lord is why we have called this a covenant question. This is a son who has been raised in a covenant home, who's been given covenant instruction, and he wants to know more about the God of the covenant, the God of the commandments. And so, in response to his covenant question, we get the covenant answer in the rest of this passage. So in verse 21, you will see that the words you and your there are singular and masculine. It is envisaged that it is the father who's going to respond to the question of the son. And the Bible consistently expects fathers to take the lead in the instruction of their children in the home. It's part of our responsibility as fathers. But of course, there are times when there is no father in the home, or when there is a father, but he is spiritually lazy or an unbeliever. But even if that's not the case, even if a mother is seeking to be a godly helper to her husband, both are to instruct their children. Proverbs 1:8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." But the response of this father to his son's question mentions the miserable situation of the past. Verse 21a, We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. And then the gracious deliverance in the past. Verses 21 through 23. God rescued us out of Egypt and brought us into the promised land. Whoops. And then finally we get the thankful response in the present as we come to verse 24. We are to obey God's commands. Now before we think about verse 25, we have to take note of the order of the answer of this father. Notice that he begins his answer by highlighting God's grace and mercy. We were rescued. We were delivered. We were set free. We used to be in a place of slavery and death, but now we have been brought into the place of life and freedom. And this gracious act of deliverance becomes the basis of God's covenant relationship with his people and the covenant obligations that he calls them to. So the answer begins with grace. And in answering the question this way, this father is following the pattern of the Ten Commandments. How do they begin? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of slavery. Therefore you shall not. So even here in Deuteronomy, in the Old Testament law of God, we can summarize the answer to the son's question about the meaning of the law with one word. It starts with G and it ends with ospel. Clever. The meaning of the law of God is the gospel. It is the gospel. God's laws are based on his gracious acts of deliverance. The order is of critical importance. Grace comes before law. It is the gracious rescue that has led to the grateful obedience. Law keeping is the response of those who have been shown the mercy and salvation of Yahweh. So with that very important truth in mind, we come now to verse 25. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. What is the Father saying here? Well, you'll have to pay attention as we consider this verse carefully. We know from last Sunday, as we looked at Philippians 3 and the Apostle Paul, that there was a time when Paul and many Jews interpreted this verse as, if we obey all God's commandments, then we are righteous. We earn God's favor. We earn eternal life. We deserve eternal life. This would have been one of the verses that Paul would have appealed to prove his understanding. But we've already noted the order in this answer. Gracious rescue, then grateful obedience. It was not obey to earn God's grace, it was obey because God has shown you his grace. So this father is saying to his son, you are to obey God because you are thankful for his grace to you. And we remember also that a big part of the law of God was the law of sacrifice. And you sacrifice because you sin. So you were never going to be able to keep all of the Lord's commandments perfectly. You had to bring sacrifices because you failed to obey the Lord as he was due. So this father is also telling his son that because the law requires you to sacrifice for your sins, you are to look to the Lord for your salvation by waiting for the promised Messiah. This father is telling his son that covenant keeping is about faith. It is about faith. Obedience to the law shows that you have faith and that you are thankful to God for his grace to you. Now you might be looking at verse 25 and thinking to yourself, really, Pastor? Is that really what it says there in verse 25? Remember, though, that we have the benefit of the New Testament. We have the further reflections of the Apostle Paul, who at one stage considered himself blameless according to the law, but what did he go on and say? I do not have a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. And he said the same thing in Romans 3. No one can be justified by obeying the law. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's what it's about, believing. So the righteousness we need comes by faith in Christ, not by our works. And Paul was not stating there something that was new, as though it used to be about obeying the law, but now it's about faith in Christ. No, Paul was admitting that for years he had it wrong. He thought it was about obeying the law. Now he understands it is about faith in Christ, and it was all along. So the covenant obligation of this father and son in the Old Testament was to trust in the one who was promised and shadowed and prefigured and pointed forward to in the law. But of course you and I live in the time of the new covenant. Jesus has come. He is the new of the new covenant. What the law could only point to in that kind of shadowy way, the gospel makes plain in Jesus Christ. The covenant obligation of you and me is to believe that everything that Jesus did on the cross, he did for me. In him my sins are forgiven. And so we also are to obey the law out of thankfulness for our greater deliverance, our greater rescue. Listen again to what we read earlier from Romans 6. It's a perfect parallel to this Deuteronomy text in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin, that's our miserable situation in the past, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. That's our thankful response in the present. And having been set free from sin, that's our gracious deliverance in Christ, have become slaves of righteousness. That's our thankful response now. So by way of summary, the covenant answer of this father to his son's covenant question was that gracious rescue leads to grateful obedience as we trust in the promised Messiah. But for you and me on this side of the cross, it is our gracious rescue in and through the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to our grateful obedience. So what does all of this mean for Hanno and Nanda and for other parents and for each one of us as members of a covenant family, a congregation of the Church of Jesus Christ? Well, let's think about this as we finally and briefly consider the implications of all of this for us as new covenant believers. God commands parents to teach their children diligently. And God has particular expectations of fathers as heads of covenant homes. Hanno, you have an important responsibility. You must take the lead in the instruction of your son. But you and Nanda together must instruct Jake in the truths of the Christian faith. And before we get any more specific about what this looks like, the place that all of this begins is on our knees in prayer. What we're talking about here is a spiritual activity, and we must regularly bow to the Lord and ask Him to give us wisdom and endurance and consistency as we seek to instruct our children in the truths of the Christian faith. You must ask the Lord to be at work in Jake's heart, that he would always call on the Lord as his Savior. And then from these earliest days, let him hear from you that God is your God and that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord. Jake needs to hear that Jesus Christ is your most precious treasure. And Jake needs to see that your words are reflected in your behavior. He needs to see that you are not just hearers of the word, but doers. That you love to obey the commands of the Lord because of your salvation in Jesus Christ. And Jake needs to see that Bibles don't lie on bookshelves between Sundays. No, they come out and they are opened and read. They are read as part of family devotions. They are read as part of personal devotions. It will be a very important lesson for Jake to come in and see you reading your Bible, preparing for a Bible study. And because Jesus identifies himself as the head and the church as his body, Jake needs to see that you love the whole Jesus. And I'm going to spell this out in as plain English as I possibly can. If you regularly choose not to participate in worship services or a regular Bible study or other ordinary activities of the congregation, you will be teaching Jake a bad lesson about loving Christ and his people. But if you make it your habit to attend both services and a regular Bible study and the other ordinary activities of the congregation, you will be teaching Jake a powerful lesson about loving Christ and his people. And what a great blessing it will be when Jake comes to visit us in our homes and joins in with Sunday school classes and cadets and youth group, and he hears the same things from every one of us. And he sees the same devotion to Christ in all of these people. And surrounded with all of these great privileges and blessings, you must teach Jake that he has been set apart to God, that he is to live for him. So you must teach him the commandments of God and that he is to keep them out of thankfulness for God's grace. So, for example, teach him to obey you in the Lord, as Ephesians 6 verse 1 says. Teach him to obey you because that is the command of his Father in heaven who has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. Teach him to obey you because this is the example that Jesus Christ set for us to follow. Teach him to obey you because obedience is pleasing to God. And teach him to obey you because obedience to lawful authorities is right and the pathway of blessing, while disobedience will bring sad and harmful consequences. All of this is what covenant instruction looks like in new covenant households, where Jesus Christ is Lord. Hano and Nanda, congregation, what we have witnessed today is a call to each one of us, now including Jake also, to put our trust for life and death in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Christ in obedience and love. That is our covenant obligation. May the Lord help each one of us to be covenant keepers. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, you are forever faithful to your promises. Your love to your covenant people is steadfast. We thank you for assuring us again that you will forgive us and receive us as your children in Christ. Grant wisdom and love to Hanno and Nanda and to all the parents gathered here as they carry out the vows they have just made. Lord, we pray for Jake and for all of our children. We ask that you would enable them to respond in faith to the gospel. Fill them with your Spirit and make their lives fruitful. Uphold them in their hour of trial. And when Christ returns, let them celebrate with all the people of God your greatness and goodness forever in the joy of your new creation. Amen. In response, we turn to number 384. This hymn very beautifully speaks of those same truths that we have considered in the sermon and give us opportunity to call on the Lord to guide and strengthen each one of us and the parents among us as well. So we'll stand together and sing all the stanzas of number 384. Please stand.
O God, great Father, Lord and King, our children unto you we bring. We come in faith and hope and love, we dare your steadfast word to prove. Your covenant blessing did of old, our fathers and
privilege now to worship God with our tithes and our offering. It's the first of the month, which means there will be two collections. The first for the work of our congregation and the second in support of our sponsored children and the work of Open Home Foundation here in New Zealand.